Good morning.
Good morning.
I need to share some sad news about my morning. I had to turn on the windshield wipers as I was driving. So this will be a day of lament for us. So it's not working for me. I've loved this weather the last few weeks, as I'm sure you have as well, so I just needed to share my opinion with you for just a moment. My name's Tim, I'm the interim lead pastor here, and I'm going to pray, invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to continue on in the series that we've been in for the last 2 weeks, and we'll pick that up again. So, would you pray with me? God, we acknowledge your presence here. We acknowledge your faithful work in and through this church, in our lives, our families, and those that you've put us in relationship with and in proximity to, that you are the God of the universe that sees and knows every part of your creation, every single soul and life. You can see it all and hold all of us. You're worthy of our worship, and our praise, our very lives, and our attention. And so, God, in this moment right now, that we meet with you and sense your presence, and be shaped by you. In order for that to happen, Holy Spirit, we need you to be at work and know that you are already here and working. Would you help us to have sharp and attentive minds this morning? Would you help our will, our soul to be moldable in your hand? Would you heal where you need to heal this morning? Will you convict and challenge and change where that needs to happen in each one of us? Holy Spirit, would you be free to do your work right here and right now? And Jesus, as we've already sung of you, of who you are, what you've done, and how we need you to be our Savior and our Redeemer, our Rescuer and our King, we want to be open to your words and your direction this morning. And so would you speak to us and would you lead us? Would you reveal more of your character and your plan and your mission to us as individuals and as couples and as families and as a church? Jesus, do your work here and now. In your name that we pray. Amen. Just to remind you or pick you up where you're at or invite you into the series if you haven't been around, but Garden versus Yard is this idea that we've been talking about for a couple weeks. And I think I've shared this before, but I love yard work. And in saying that, I'm also implying that I don't love gardening, which is 100% true. I love yard work, and I really have grown to love my yard. We've been in the same home now for 17 years, and I have made my yard what I want it to be. And so now I can spend about an hour to an hour and a half mowing the lawn, trimming it, cleaning up a little bit, and it gets back to what I want it to look like, particularly this time of year, in the springtime. And it looks pretty good. And I am very, very well aware that there's a giant difference between my yard and a garden. And I don't know if you've tended to both and had both, or you've had neither, but there's a big difference between a garden and a yard. And a yard really takes maintenance and gets back to the same kind of look week after week. And a garden is very different. A garden takes different kind of planning, different kind of tending. There are different expectations on a garden than there are a yard. I never watch out into my yard expecting to be fed. I would be disappointed. There is bark and dirt and ferns, and that's it. And grass, and that's it. A garden, we expect to produce fruit. I think it's maybe $60 a month, somebody that I don't know to roll up in some kind of mobile that has some kind of big hose off the backside, and he has these boots on, and he runs through our backyard and sprays something and runs through our front yard and sticks a thing in our yard that says his company name and how much he loves us and cares about us, and then drives away. And that takes care of the weeds in my lawn. He doesn't care about my yard. He doesn't know me, but he does that service, and my yard looks the same. That is very, very different than a gardener. A gardener knows what's going on and knows where there is drop off and where things aren't thriving. And he knows what plants are producing as they're supposed to. He knows every inch of it and where there's space to continue to grow and where things are too crowded. He knows where there needs to be a bit of a structure or a trellis so things can grow up off of the ground, and he builds that and puts that in place, and knows how much sunlight is coming in and how much water is needed, tends to it because it's needing to produce food and fruit. There's a big difference between a garden and a yard. And the reason that we're talking about this and using this contrast is because the New Testament talks a ton about agriculture and uses organic illustrations and symbolism and describes God the Father as a gardener who is paying attention to his garden because he wants it to produce fruit. And we realize that our souls are not yards. They're not just manicured to stay static and look a certain way, but they're actually to be living, growing, a bit messy, and needing attention so that they produce something. We are a garden, our families are gardens, our church is a garden. God is doing something in us through different cycles and timelines and growth in our life. A couple weeks ago, Vicki taught from John chapter 12, verse 24, and it says this. If you didn't catch it, please go back and listen to it. It's online. You can catch it. 24. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Again, this agricultural picture that's painted about a kernel of wheat falling and needing to actually die. And so Vicki talked to you, what is it that in our own life that we need to die to, that we need to say no to, that we need to surrender, be willing to sacrifice for? John taught last week from John chapter 15, three chapters later, the first two verses are just really well-known. And if you have a Bible that has Jesus' words in red, this is in the middle of a huge section of red where Jesus is teaching a ton, and there's this whole chapter, a whole half of a chapter talking about the vine and the branches, and it starts in these two verses. Jesus speaking, saying, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That the gardener is paying attention to the vine and the branches, so that it will be even more fruitful. And there's these two descriptions, and John talked through this last week, of one being, if something's not bearing fruit, he cuts it off, which has both this imagery of cutting a branch off, or the other meaning is to lift it up so that it can continue to grow because it's hanging down and it needs support. And so the gardener helps to support it in that moment, in that season. And ones that are producing fruit, prunes them back. And if you've never done this before, it's a little hard to believe it works this way. I remember the first time cutting roses and following instructions and listening to somebody who says, this is how you cut them. Because when I look at a rose bush, I want it to stay. Again, I'm good at a yard, not necessarily a garden. So I want it to stay looking like it. So I just want to barely turn back. And this woman, who's an expert at growing roses, said, no, you got to cut it way, way back. I was like, well, I heard it. And it won't look as good. But then following her instructions in the next year, having more roses than we've ever had before. That God does it in our life that actually prunes us back so that we become more fruitful. I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I want to look at a book other than the Bible, and not to in any way equate it to the Bible. I'm not doing that. But it's two authors, a man and a woman, who have taken principles from Scripture and describe a life cycle or a stages of growth or the stages in the journey of faith that we see in Scripture, and they kind of summarized it into six stages. And it comes from a book called The Critical Journey. And the authors are Janet Hagberg and Robert Bullock. And basically they're describing that this is what we, when we meet Jesus and we begin to be in relationship with God and we go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, we all go on this journey. In this journey of faith, and we see it particularly in the life of Paul, which we're going to be looking at for the next few moments a little bit. But this is a great book that just kind of summarizes. This is the stage that we go through, the stages that we go through in a life of faith. And they describe it as these six. Recognition of God, then moving to a life of discipleship, productive life, journey inward, and journey outward. And kind of within inward and before outward is this section of a wall, which we'll come back to, and then a life of love. And a couple things on these stages. What I want to do is I want to walk through these, just take a minute or so on each. We'll move pretty rapidly. And then what I want to do is invite somebody from within Missio up here to share. They're not going to cover all six in their life, but where God is working in their life and how we can see some of this in his life this morning. So hang with me on this. We're going to move kind of fast. What I want to do is kind of give a brief description of each and the questions that come along, or at least a couple questions for each one. Again, it's a great book. It's a great resource. I encourage you to take a look at the critical journey. And these stages are fluid in the sense of it doesn't necessarily mean you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 and then graduate, but there's a movement back and forth. The authors actually describe you can be kind of 1 foot in 2 different stages. You can move through and then come back and catch some other ones. But they're all part of our life at some point, and we can get stuck and not move forward, but we can't skip ahead. So just a couple of things to keep in mind as we walk through. So first one, recognition of God. There's this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says this, like newborn babes, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. One of the descriptions that we find in the New Testament is this life cycle of a baby, child, youth, adult, mature, and then maybe elder even, and this like life cycle that we go through. And so there's often this description, and throughout the New Testament there's this, both this affirmation of you're a spiritual baby, you're just starting out, and then there's also this challenge of don't be a baby anymore, continue to move forward through this cycle and continue to mature. But as spiritual babies, to crave spiritual milk, you're just starting out, you need the milk to start with. For this first stage, there's a sense of it's titled recognition of God, but there's this sense of awe, of coming to an awareness of God, or whether that's as a very young child and for the first time you realize who God is and what Jesus has done for you and you come to faith, or whether it's later on in life and you've spent time stiff-arming God, rejecting him, but all of a sudden coming to an awareness of this is who God is. And so there's joy and there's openness, there's a sense of awe and innocence that comes with this. And I am a child of God. God holds the whole universe and I am part of his world now and part of his family. So there's this wonderful beginning of recognition of God. And again, maybe that seems for some of us like way back in the past, I remember being there and moving on from that. And others of us, you might be here right now. Some of us, if we're further down in the journey, we need those that are in the first journey to model for us how to worship with a sense of abandon, of openness. There's this joy and this exuberance that happens in this early stage, this recognition of God. Here's a question, if this is in your stage, it will both help you in that stage and help you move forward. How do you experience God the most? When you're just meeting and just starting out with God, you're a spiritual baby craving spiritual love. How do you experience God the most? Here's another question. Who do you need God to be for you right now? What do you need from God? Just starting out, who do you need God to be? Who was God when you first met? Who do you need him to be moving forward? Just some questions to get going in that first stage. Okay, second stage. There's another passage that I think is helpful for describing the second stage, a life of discipleship. And again, discipleship, you think, aren't we all disciples? Shouldn't we be disciples our whole life? Yes, but there's something that happens in this second stage, moving from this awe and innocence of recognition of God to life of discipleship. Jesus says this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 18. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. He's hanging out with the disciples and he's teaching, leading them, and the child there. And he pulls a child in, places him among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is talking primarily to adult men who have been in the synagogue their entire life. They've grown up in this culture and they've been trained and taught and educated from early age. Then they meet Jesus and he throws everything upside down for them. And so they're both adult men, but they're in this recognition of God, early awe and innocence stage. But yet they've got all of this knowledge that they've already built up. And so they know the scriptures, they know the Old Testament, they know how to function and be a part of the synagogue, the life of the synagogue. And yet Jesus is telling them, no, you need to be a child. And so they think they're farther advanced. Spiritually, they're just starting out with the recognition of God. And Jesus calls him and says, no, you need to be a child that actually is humble and lowly, and you're looking up to somebody to lead you. He's inviting them into this life of discipleship where they're following somebody else. When we move from the first stage to the second stage, we take this exuberance and we begin to channel it and say, God's actually calling me to become somebody that I'm not currently, to grow and mature. And in order to do that, I have to find somebody that I'm going to follow and emulate. For all of us, that's Jesus, but we also need somebody who's further along following Jesus that we can come in with and behind and say, I'm going to follow you and to learn from you. As you've been following Jesus longer, I can look at your life and see how it's becoming more like Jesus's, and I'm going to follow you. And so in this second stage, this kind of childhood stage of beginning to become a disciple, this word that this description that Dallas Willard popularized, and maybe somebody did even before him, but of being an apprentice. I'm an apprentice to someone. Ultimately, I'm an apprentice to Jesus. But God's put people in our lives that are further along that we're to follow. There's a lot of learning. There's a sense of belonging that begins to happen. But not only do we have a recognition of God from stage one, but in stage two in the life of discipleship, all of a sudden we realize we're a part of a family that is bigger than just me. And that family has a mission. And that we need to become a disciple in order to enter into and appreciate. Here's another thing. This is why I kind of sit still in the childhood stage, this life of discipleship. It's marked by certainty and security. Certainty and security. Those are good things. So, for those of you that have been walking with Jesus for some time, and you're like, well, wait a second, I like being secure. I have a level of certainty. And those are good things. But when we move from this awe and innocence from stage one into stage two of life of discipleship, well, all of a sudden we think, this is it. I've got it all figured out, and I'm on a path that is going in this direction, and it's not going to waver or turn. I'm not going to fall back. I'm just going to keep forward, and this is everything. And as I say that, you realize, some of you that have been following Jesus, you're like, oh, I'm not on stage two. I'm not down the road in four, five, or six. I remember what that felt like, the first feel certain and secure, and those have gotten rattled as I've moved on. And so that's stage two. And so the three questions there are just simply, what new insights are you learning? Who are your spiritual heroes that you seek to emulate? Who is journeying with you? Who has come alongside you and said, we're gonna go together? The third one is the productive life. Recognition of God, life of discipleship, that's starting to go, and you're starting to mature and deepen and grow, and then it moves into the productive life. One of my favorite passages of all scripture is Ephesians chapter 4 that describes how the church is to function and not just stay where it is, but to continue to grow and mature. And it says this in chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. Man, that's a beautiful picture. Imagine us all being unified. What, did you think we were? We're on our way. We're unified around a lot of things, but there's still cracks and divisions and tensions. There's maturity in a lot of ways, and then there's some immaturity. There's this picture painted of when we come fully into Christ, which won't happen in this life, but as God is forming us for eternity that begins now and continues on forever, we're on this progression, these stages, that once this world ends and recreated and made new, that we're made new, and we actually experience this idyllic future kingdom that is fully formed and fully full of the Word of God, where we are fully unified and fully mature. But it starts here and now. And one of the ways that God does it, the primary way that God does it, is through the gifts and contributions of every single person that he has redeemed and formed to become more like him. We all play a role in that. We all have a contribution to make. As we move through these stages, we get to this productive one, we go, I have something to contribute. You have something to contribute. If we all don't play that role, unity and maturity is slower. It's not what it's intended to be. And so once we get a vision for that, we move from the life of discipleship, not fully leaving it behind, but begin to understand how we can contribute and what role we can play. And so, specific questions for that stage. Which of your talents or gifts do you feel good about and are willing to use? What spiritual responsibility have you accepted in your life, work, or spiritual community? Some of you are very well aware of what that is, and others of you are frightened that that might even happen. And others of you are still like, I've been waiting for this. When do I get a chance to go? When do I get a chance to contribute? You each have been placed in a relationship, in a work context, in a home, in a neighborhood, where God actually wants to work through you. The stage is called the productive life. He actually wants to produce something through you in those that are around you and near you. And moving through the stage of discipleship begins to open us up and prepare us to be able to do that. That each and every one of us, as daughters and sons of God, have been crafted and designed and made in a way with specific gifts and specific talents, specific personality, where God wants to use us for his good in the world. The productive life, this stage, when we begin to get a vision for that and to step out and start trying that and learning that. The fourth one is this, the journey inward. Let's look at the life of Paul just really quickly. He says this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12, 13, and 14. Not that I have already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In that you hear Paul's internal tension, internal challenges, wrestling through who he has become and what God has called him to. And it's easy to look at that and say, oh, Paul was like, had frequent flyer miles all over the place. He was constantly moving. He was calling out leaders. He was investing in them. He was releasing them, empowering them. He was moving on to the next one. He was getting persecuted here. He was getting shipwrecked there. He was moving on and on. And through all of it, he's not looking to build a resume. He's not looking to list how many churches he's helped start or how many leaders he's equipped. He's saying, I'm pressing on towards who Jesus Christ has designed me to be. I want to know Christ. I want to hold on to Jesus above anything else. Jesus is what it is all about. What he's doing is being formed and transformed again and again. So we talk about spiritual formations. We talk about discipleship. Paul is such a great example. I'm saying, I'm constantly opening up my life and going, God, what else, what other work do you want to do in me? I know you've called me on this mission, I'm using my gifts, but how is it that you're forming my own character and transforming me so that I can be better available, more available to you? The fourth stage is this inward journey of continued deeper work in each of us. It's very personal. It's actually unsettling. It allows us to look back and I can remember being in stage two when I was certain and secure. And now I'm questioning so many different things. There's so many unexpected things that have happened in my life that I don't have any answers for. But as we lean into it and as we work through this stage and God continues to mature us and we continue to be available to him, it brings this great freedom of moving us through a necessary stage of maturity. Listen to this. It's described as this. We move from a posture of knowing to one of seeking deep inner direction in our lives. We are compelled to know ourselves and know God more fully. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like something that we hear from whoever welcomes us every time we start with some expression? And every time somebody gets up here to tell us what's going on in the life of our community? To more fully know Jesus, to make him more fully known. God's calling us into these stages so that we can do the very thing that we claim week after week. This is why God's put us here. To more fully know ourselves and the more fully know God. We can experience pain in discovering that God is not who we previously thought he was. We can experience pain in discovering that God is not who we previously thought he was. That can sound unsettling, that can sound scary. It's also the reason that, I don't know how many, but some of us here right now, and some friends who are not here, have hit a wall and can't move forward with Jesus, because this stage gets very complicated, very unsettling. It can be scary. It's a journey inward that God actually takes us on. And this might sound fascinating to you, but I'm going to invite a friend up in just a few moments here. As we were talking this week, this thing clicked in for me as he was sharing his story, is that God, I think of God as a gardener. God the gardener is the same gardener that starts with an empty plot of land and starts digging out a garden and starts planting a garden. He's the same gardener and the same God there that he is when the garden is lush and almost uncontrollable and flourishing, and it's harvest time and there's fruit. He's the same gardener when it's just beginning to when it's flourishing and full. The God is the same God when we start as a recognition and come to this age of just awe and innocence as we meet God for the first time, as he is in our deeper journey when we go inward and go, God, why did this happen? Why didn't you show up in this way? Who are you? He's the same God in both. But it's our soul and our awareness and our maturity that is growing through different stages. And it's why we have a section of this called the wall. Before we go to the wall, just a couple questions for the inward journey. What is different about the way you perceive God lately? Has your image of God changed? Has the faith you relied on, fallen apart? When? How? Why? All of our doubts, all of our questions, all of our anger, all of our disappointment toward God is all stuff he can handle. One of the reasons we don't move forward through this stage is because we back away and believe that God can't handle all that we have to bring to him. The way through it is to actually bring it all. And again, hopefully we've got somebody from stage two that has put their arm around us. We have people that we can walk with, that we know we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. We have a sense of belonging. But to move through it with all of those questions and doubts. The wall, again, I think Paul is helpful on here as well in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, 9 and 10, he says this. But he said to me, he's quoting Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, this is just crazy Paul talking, he says this, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, I am strong. Only somebody who has moved through the inward journey, through the wall, and continued on can write that. And isn't it great in the same book that introduces us to Jesus for the first time? We can hear a testimony and a story from somebody who's walked through very difficult and painful things and continued to hold on to the same gardener who was there at the very beginning. The wall is this, is part of stage four, and as a something that most of us all hit. And one of the descriptions for it is that it says that many never have the courage to journey through it. But there's a new way of coming face to face with God, where our will clashes up against God's will, and we come and to wrestle with whether we are going to surrender ultimately to him or not. And not just surrender in a way that says, I want this and you want this, and so who's going to get their way, my will or your will, God? But it's the kind of surrender that says, I'm going to continue to hold to you even though I don't see the way forward. I'm going to continue to cling to you, Jesus, even though I'm not getting any answers or I'm not getting answers I don't want. I'm going to continue to cling to you even though this is so murky and fuzzy and mysterious that I'm not sure where I am and where you are. But I'm going to continue to hold to you. That's the wall that is described here. Many never have the courage to journey through it. And so if that's your place right now, or you know a friend, many of us know friends that have hit this, and we can hear this and now say, okay, that's where they're at, that's where they're stuck. That there is a way through. What is standing in the way of God living his life through you? Another question, what are you holding on to? What would you give up to move forward into more intimacy with God? The wall is this mysterious, scary kind of kiln, refining moment that when we back away from it and don't lean into it, we don't move forward. And some of you have been following Jesus just for a short time, and that sounds really foreign to you, and that's okay. And others of you are hearing this, and you're like, I can point back a few years when I moved through this. And maybe some of you are like, I think that's where I am right now. And so to give you hope and encouragement, but because you're sitting among people that are willing to put their arms around you and walk with you and stay with you through it, you're willing to hear from stories of others who have already moved through it, that there can be hope that the same God that started with you when you began is the same God that's with you now in the midst of the question. I just realized what time it is, so I'm going to fast forward right now. The last two are the journey outward, which is a coming through the wall and discovering new ways that God has deepened and developed you to be used in the world, and then the life of love is the last one, which is basically like your Jesus. So, there you go. Way to go. It's those older men and women in our lives that were like, did you ever sin? Did you ever say anything out of your mouth that you're like, I want to pull that back in? Every word they say and every act of kindness is just generous and wise and loving. And it's those sages among us that we just go, I just need to hang on to you for an hour a day to learn how to do life. That's kind of the life of love. So would you do this with me? Would you welcome Henry Chow as he comes up here and joins us? Henry said, I'm going to sit way in the back so that people clap for me for a long time as I walk up here.
Exactly.
Henry, first of all, thank you just for being willing to do this and jump up. I asked Henry 48 hours ago, roughly, if he would do this. So thanks for just the courage to jump up here and share a bit of your story.
There's a lot of eyes.
Is that on? Is it turning on? There you go.
Look, yeah, a lot of eyes.
You just look right at the exit sign. Everybody can get
there.
So we talked through a couple of questions. And, the first one is just can you give us a brief intro? How long have you been following Jesus?
I've been following Jesus for close to 30 years.
Okay. And what was that like? How did you meet Jesus and start a life with him?
Yeah. I think some of you already know, as part of the sports ministry or sports clinic, I became a Christian and following Jesus through a youth organization called New Life, involved in the sports ministry, playing basketball, playing volleyball, and softball, and learned a lot about discipleship, training, a lot about his love, failing forward.
So we just moved quickly through those stages. Which one do you identify with, and maybe a little bit of like context of how, why, and what that's looking like for you right now?
I feel like right now I'm in a growth phase. I think as you explained what a wall is, I feel like I hit that wall. There were a couple of things that kind of I went through in life, God had it in store for me in life, that I went through that I had to kind of continue to walk in faith and trust that he was going to carry me through it. Like I said, I became a Christian through life. And when I became a Christian, I wanted to do more for God, do more for him. And so I served as a youth leader on Young Life. I started to coach, I started to mentor kids. So I coached volleyball and basketball, and really felt a passion for doing that, coaching and mentoring youth. And so I did that for about 8 to 10 years. And then I went through kind of different formative seasons in my life. I got married, my wife Emily back there. And with that brought on a new season. I had to figure out how to navigate another person and change myself, but also learn how to communicate better with her. And then, you know, after that we had kids. So I have two girls. And I had to learn how to be a father. I had to learn how to be a co-parent. And I had to learn how to be a friend to them. And so that was that third season. And then the fourth season that I went through was when I first hit the wall. It's I was actually diagnosed in 2017. I was diagnosed with blood cancer. I felt that I was a very athletic, healthy person, strong. But going through chemo really taught me a lot about my frailty and my weakness. I didn't understand why God brought me through that, or put me through that. But the core thing about me being sick was that he wanted me to slow down. He wanted to be able to speak into my life and for me to just wait on a lot of things. And that was a catalyst for us moving here to Oregon. In 2019, we moved to Oregon just to slow down, to help me take care of health and help our family to just grow a little bit more together. And so 2019, we moved here. Like everybody else, we hit the pandemic, right? COVID. And so for 2 years, I had never moved out of California before. So I grew up in California and I lived there all my life until 2019, where it was a pretty drastic change for me to move away from my family. After 2 years of being in Oregon in 2021, my father had a massive stroke and he passed away. And that hit me hard. That there was a kind of a pain and a hole that I had never felt before. And I didn't know it at the time, but I was just going through the motions, just trying to go to work, get through things, take care of the family, be responsible. But, you know, my wife, in all her wisdom, was like, you're in a dark cloud. Like, you need to grieve, you need to go through the process, you need to talk to God and figure out what he wants you to do. And you need to go back to God and just be as angry or as frustrated, as sad, as sorrowful, and be that with him. And so through that 18-month period of being in, just covered in a gray cloud and was just kind of doing things to get through it. After that 18-month period, I started to do that. I started to, you know, get mad. I started to be frustrated. I started to just cry, call out to God, and understand, trying to understand like, why that happened and why he would do that to my family. And my father was not a Christian. He was not a believer. And so during the times that I was a Christian, I was trying to share the word. He speaks Cantonese. I don't speak Cantonese in such a way to share the gospel with him. And so it was very difficult. But when he passed, that was the pain. It's like, why did you not give me enough time to share? Why did you bring somebody who knew Cantonese to share the word and the pen and my mom? And so that was the cry. But there's two things I learned out of the following 18-month period. The first was, when I asked my father, my earthly father, for advice, I received advice from him pretty quickly. Sometimes unsolicited advice, he'd give it to me. But he'd give me advice, and it would be immediate. You know, he'd call me, or, you know, I'd talk to him on the phone. But the first thing I learned with God is, when I asked him as my Heavenly Father for advice, I wouldn't hear from him for a while. It'd be a week, a month, sometimes more than that. But I think in that time, God was really teaching me to wait on him, to wait for his wait for him to press upon my heart. And then the second thing was that there was this pain and void. I pictured like a hole in my heart that just was empty. And I was learning to call out to him at that time, like, you know, heal me, take away this pain, fill this hole. And I would ask him often, okay, this hurts so much, like I don't want to deal with it, I don't want to have to go through it. And as I began to pray that prayer, God reminded me that I needed to let go. I needed to surrender myself to him in order for him to do anything. And so as I let him, as I surrendered myself to him, and I asked him to fill the pain in the way he wanted to fill it, that's when he started to fill it. And that's when he started to show me different ways of how him as my Heavenly Father would fill that hole.
Henry, thank you for sharing, just so personally, what your journey's been like and your recent journey. That paints such a hopeful and beautiful picture of moving through very difficult seasons. How else have you experienced God in new ways as a result of I describe it as leaning into those times, because you almost like, as you described it, I almost said, like, you need to grieve. So you're leaning back, but then you decide, okay, I'm actually going to lean into this. And now you've moved through that for a couple of years. How have you experienced God in some new ways?
I think God is reminding me that the only way that he can take over, the only way he can grow me, is if I surrender to him. And so I think surrender is not a word that I like. You know, like when you coach, you say, oh, you go and, you know, you surrender to the other team. You know what I mean? You don't go and work out and you're like, oh, I'm not going to push myself. I'm just going to surrender to the weight. And so you don't do that. That's not something
you... Somebody may be doing that wrong, so that's really helpful for me. So that's good coaching.
But God's a... In order for you to build your spiritual muscle, like you do have to surrender. It's just counterintuitive.
Yeah.
And so that's been the biggest thing that I'm learning. And also just that, you know, my wife Emily always talks about like community. I grew up in a very insular family, so it was just family and that's it. We don't really bring anybody else in. But Emily has this gift of including people. And, you know, she would remind me that you can't do it alone. And so that's the second thing I think I'm learning a lot from Emily, but also learning that I have to do it in community.
Last question. I'm not kind of put you on the spot, because you shared this with me. But what was, you do something with your family where you select a word every year. Would you tell us what your word was this last year?
Yeah, very funny. every year, you know, kind of, took this as a practice from a friend of ours who shared this with us. But this year's word for me was surrender. It was to just open my hand and allow God to use whatever is in it versus holding it tightly in terms of control.
One of the things that I hear from your story is just the gentleness and graciousness of God to give you time to do that. He didn't force it. But you did respond when challenged. And that idea of surrender opening is a willful choice to be formed by God in a way that's inspiring and encouraging. And so thank you very much for sharing with us how God is working in you and giving us an example of what he wants to do in each of our lives. Do you think, Anna? Again, one of the things that I think is so necessary for us to take away from today is that God is the same, but meets us in very different ways as we need. And some of those are really welcome and easy, and easy to step into and lean into. And at other times, it's very challenging and hard. It calls us to things that we're not naturally built for, like surrender. And yet, that's our Heavenly Father, our Gardener, our Savior, who sees what we need when we need it and is always calling us forward. I want to invite you to come to this table together as we continue to worship. And so I invite the team forward, and they're going to lead us as we come to this table. And I'm reminded, this also is a practice of surrender. Of acknowledging that we are not on our own Savior, and that we need a Savior. And so I invite you to come this morning and take a cracker that represents Christ's body broken for us, and a little cup of juice that represents his blood shed for us, and receive the grace and forgiveness, the good news that Jesus offers. Jesus, as we come to you this morning, we're reminded of ways that we maybe are already have been formed and discipled to be like you, and then other ways that we are far from you, and that we maybe would you use this idea of stages of the journey of faith to help us identify where we are and the questions that are helpful and necessary to ask, so that we would continue to be formed more like you. God, you are gracious, you are gentle. You work in your time. Sometimes that is really comfortable, and other times it's really uncomfortable. And so would you continue to form us, and to heal us, to redeem us, and to transform us, so that we become more like you, for your good and your good.